So Esther chapter 8. Now in your bulletin, you have the title, The Divine Shift. That's actually a title I gave to the lesson 4 years ago. But the lesson is not about the divine shift. That's just what takes place. Our lesson, our application will be on a totally different topic. Actually, I have two headings I've written above this chapter. One is divine reversals. I could have used that instead of divine shift, but it's the same idea. What we see here is a reversals are taking place. And you'll see what I mean as we work our way through this text, and then we'll get to the application. So first of all, I want you to see that there is a financial and economic shift that takes place. We see that in verses 1 and 2. So notice these verses with me. On that day, King Ahasuerus gave Queen Esther, notice, the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told how he was related to her. So the king took off his signet ring, which he had taken from Haman, and he gave it to Mordecai. And Esther appointed Mordecai over the house of Haman. Now, I want you to notice this reversal or shift that takes place. Notice that all of the wealth, the house of Haman, has now been given to Esther, and then Esther gives it to Mordecai. So there's a shift. It was Haman's house. It was his wealth. Remember, he had 75 tons of silver? All of this has been shifted. All of this has been now given to Esther and Mordecai. But there's also a power shift that occurs here. And that is, notice that the king took off his signet ring and he gave it to Mordecai. So notice that that's the power, that's the authority. And so Mordecai now is the second highest in the kingdom here. And this is important because remember, Haman had that position. Now there's been a shift. It's now gone to Mordecai. His wealth has been shifted. His authority's been shifted. But there's also a legal shift that takes place. So let's begin reading at verse 3. Now Esther spoke again to the king and fell down at his feet and implored him with tears to counteract the evil Haman the Agagite. He's going to use that name again, Agagite. Remember, this guy is, he's one of the ancient enemies of God's people. He is an Amalekite. Remember, Saul was charged with wiping out the Amalekites. He did not do that. And so all these years later, that enemy is now threatening Israel once again. So I don't think it's an accident that Agagite is here, and we'll see that term once more as we continue to read. And the scheme which he had devised against the Jews. And the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther. So remember, she's now before the king. So Esther arose and stood before the king and said, "If it pleases the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and the thing seems right to the king, I am pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite." There's the second time that term's no accident. "Which he wrote to annihilate the Jews who are in all the king's provinces. For how can I endure to see the evil that will come on my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my countrymen?" Then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther and to Mordecai the Jew, "Indeed, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and they have hanged him on the gallows because he tried to lay his hand on the Jews. For you yourselves write a decree concerning the Jews as you please, in the king's name, and seal it with the signet ring." That's the authority. "For whatever is written in the king's name and sealed with the signet ring, no one can revoke." So the king can't take away this law. He can't undo it because the law of the Medes and Persians is permanent. Once it's enacted, it's a permanent law. It cannot be annulled. So what they do is they write a new law. And so, beginning at verse 9. So the king's scribes were called at that time in the third month, which is the month Sivan, on the 23rd day, as it is written, according to all that Mordecai commanded the Jews, the satraps, the governors, the princes, the provinces, from India to Ethiopia, 127 provinces in all, and to every province in its own script, and to every people in their own language, and to the Jews in their own script and language. And he wrote in the name of King Ahasuerus, and he sealed it with a signet ring. This is that legal shift that takes place. And he sent letters by couriers on horseback, riding on rural horses, bred from the swift steeds. By these letters, the king permitted the Jews who were in every city to gather together to protect their lives, to destroy and kill and annihilate all the forces of any people or province that would assault them, both little children and women, to plunder their possessions on one day in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar. So notice this legal shift now. They're writing a new law. And what is this law? That the Jews can now protect themselves. They don't have to just stand there and be annihilated and killed. They can now rise up and fight against their enemies. And they are to plunder them, to kill all who oppose them and take their wealth. But they do not take their wealth. That's the one thing they do not do. But they do kill quite a few people. And notice verse 13, a copy of the document was to be issued in a decree in every province and published for all the people, so that the Jews would be ready on that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. The couriers would ride on royal horses, went out, hastened, and passed by the king's command and the decree in Shushan, the citadel. So, I also want you to notice that there is a religious shift that takes place. And then we're going to make some application, beginning at verse 15. So Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel, in white with a great crown of gold and a garment of fine linen, purple, in the city of Shushan, rejoiced and was glad. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. Before that, they had sorrow and sadness, knowing that they were going to be wiped from the face of the earth. But not anymore. The Jews are going to protect themselves. So the verse 17, this is the verse I want you to see. And in every province and city where the king's command and decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, feast, and a holiday. Then many of the people of the land, notice, became Jews. Wow. They became Jews? Really? Why? Fear of the Jews. Knowing that now there has been this decree written that the Jews can now protect themselves and fight for themselves. Many of the people in the kingdom became Jews. They proselytized to the religion of Judaism. Now, I don't know how serious these people were. Maybe it was just so the Jews didn't attack them and kill them. Maybe it was done out of fear. I don't know. Because it says, because fear of the Jews was upon them. So was it a genuine conversion? Or did they just say they were Jews? To keep from the Jews annihilating and killing them. So we see these shifts. We see these reversals taking place. A financial and a economic shift. A power and political shift. A legal shift. And a religious shift. But how did all of this take place? Well, let's make some application of this. I think the example of Esther going in before the king, petitioning him, interceding on behalf of the Jews, is a wonderful example that we as God's people should follow. So I want us to look this morning at some verses that talk about the need to be engaged in intercessory prayer, because that is exactly what Esther did. She went before the king and interceded on behalf of her people. I want us to look in 1 Timothy chapter 2 real quick. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I just want to lay this foundation. Remember, in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we are told, pray without ceasing. We can't make it in this world. We cannot live for God in this world. And we will never be useful to God in this world without prayer. It ain't going to happen. It's not going to happen. Look in chapter 2. Paul writes, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, here it is, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. So here Paul is exhorting us to be engaged in the ministry of prayer, to pray prayers of supplication, to just pray prayers, and to pray interceding for people, and certainly to give thanks to God. So who should we pray for? I'm going to suggest several people. First of all, we need to pray for one another. We need to pray for one another. Look at James chapter 5. James chapter 5, and look at verse 16. In James chapter 5, verse 16, James writes this. He says, confess your trespasses to one another, and here it is, and pray for one another. Let me ask you an important question. Who are you praying for? Are you praying for our brothers and sisters in this place? Do you lift them up daily? You need to, because they need you to pray for them. They need God's help. And the only way we get God's help is through prayer, asking God to work in our lives. And so we need to pray for one another. It's what James tells us to do. But I want you to look also in Colossians chapter 1. These are just some things we can pray for when we lift up our brothers and sisters in Christ. Because you might be thinking, well, what do I pray for? Well, we need to pray that our brothers and sisters will stand firm, that Satan won't be able to get them sidetracked. We need to pray for their health. We need to pray that God will use them. And just a variety of things. But here Paul lists some things. I want us to look in Colossians and also Ephesians. In Colossians 1, 9 through verse 12. Look at what Paul prays for as he prays for the Colossians. He says, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. That's intercessory prayer. And to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. That's a good prayer to pray. And all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Here's a second thing to pray for. And that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Here's another thing. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering. So when trials and difficulties come, you can stand. So we need to pray that our brothers and sisters can stand in the hard times, in the tough times. So Paul lists a variety of things to pray for. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 through 21, listen to Paul as he intercedes for the Ephesians. So if you want to know what to pray for concerning your brothers and sisters here and around the world, he says, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length, and depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. There are many texts like this where Paul was interceding for believers in Jesus Christ and asking God to help them to grow and mature and be all that they can be for Jesus Christ. We need to also pray that God would open doors of opportunity for us. I did a message on, as we're talking about evangelism on Sunday nights, and I talked a little bit about this. But in Colossians chapter 4, beginning at verse 2, notice Paul says, continue earnestly in prayer. Notice the emphasis. Pray without ceasing. I would that all men everywhere pray. And here, continue earnestly. There's this emphasis on the need to pray. Being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us. Paul, what do you want us to pray for? That God would open to us a door for the word to speak, the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I might make it manifest as it ought to speak. So we need to pray, each one of us need to pray that God would open doors of opportunity for us. Sometimes we're not engaged in evangelism. We don't have anyone to study with. And the reason you don't have anyone to study with is you're not asking God to open a door. If you will pray and ask God to open a door, I promise you, doors will open. I promise you, people will come into your life that you can share Jesus with. But you also need to pray that God will enable you to speak the word as you desire or want to. That's what Paul says, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. And so to think that Paul struggled maybe in expressing himself and expressing the gospel is incredible to me. But Paul says, pray that I'm able to speak as I need to these people. And so this is a wonderful, wonderful prayer to pray. Now, I also want us to pray another prayer. Look at Matthew chapter 9. This is an important prayer, especially as we think about the lost. In Matthew chapter 9, look at beginning at verse 35. He says, then Jesus went out about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, all those folks, he was moved with compassion for them. Oh, he loves the lost. Because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send out laborers into his harvest. This is a great prayer to pray. And when was the last time you prayed this prayer? Have you prayed this prayer lately? Now, I encouraged you a couple of weeks ago to pray this prayer. Have you been praying it since that message? And that was on a Sunday evening. Have you been praying this prayer? Listen, if you are praying this prayer, you are actively involved in evangelism. I know you're not sharing the gospel or talking to another individual, but you are asking God to send laborers into the harvest. And when those laborers enter the harvest, what are they going to do? They're going to preach Jesus. And multitudes are going to come to know Christ through those laborers that enter the harvest. But Jesus says we've got a serious problem, and that is the workers are few. The workers are few. That's what Jesus said. There aren't enough of us to preach the gospel. How do we rectify this problem? You pray and you ask God to send laborers. And if you will pray and ask God to do this, God will do it. And you are actively involved in the ministry of evangelism. And so this is a great way that you can be involved in evangelism if you're not talking to people about the gospel. But also, I want us to pray another prayer. Turn to Romans 10. Another prayer. And what is that prayer? To pray for Israel. To pray for the Jews, the people of God. It's almost like anti-Semitism is alive and well in the church. Many people mock the Jews, make fun of the Jews. Oh, they're lost. They rejected Christ. They're done. God has nothing to do with them. Get rid of them. That's almost the way I hear people talk. That is not how Paul talks. Listen to how Paul talks. Chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Are you praying for the Jews to be saved? He says, for I bear them witness. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, because God's righteousness is Jesus. And he says, being ignorant of God's righteousness, seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Listen, Paul was praying for Israel to come to know Jesus. Paul wanted the Jews to be saved. Listen, we got the Bible through the Jews. If it weren't for the Jews, we wouldn't have Scripture. It came through the Jews. Not only did we get the Bible through the Jews, we got a Savior through the Jews. Jesus is a child of Abraham, a descendant of Abraham. Now, you have couple thousand years, but nonetheless, he is a descendant of Abraham. So through the Jews, we got the Bible. Through the Jews, we got a Savior. And we're just going to shove them aside and forget them? Remember, the Jews don't believe in Jesus. Now, there were Jews in the first century that did come to confess Christ and they followed Jesus. But by far, the majority of the Jews don't believe in Jesus. They haven't accepted their Messiah. And we need to pray that God will save them, that they will come to an understanding of the truth. I believe with all of my heart that God has plans for Israel. I don't think he's done with Israel. In Romans, the 11th chapter, verses 25 and 26, listen to what Paul says. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness, the Jews are blinded, in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. And so I believe that God has plans for Israel. I believe that the Jews at some point are going to open up their eyes. They're going to recognize their Messiah. And they're going to confess faith in him. I believe with all my heart that God has his hand on the Jews because he has plans for them to return to him. And that quote, I think I put it on Facebook the other day, and that is, the Jew has attended the funeral of every nation that tried to exterminate them. Think about that. Israel is the only nation of antiquity that after 2,000 years being out of their homeland, returned. How does that happen after 2,000 years? So that was a political... Well, nonetheless, they're there. 2,000 years. In 1948, the Jews returned to their homeland. They speak the same language, Hebrew. And they worship the same God, Yahweh. Now, they don't worship him in truth because they reject the Messiah. No Jew will go to heaven without Christ, right? That's clear. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. The only way to God is through Jesus Christ. So the Jews have to believe in Jesus or they are lost. But I do believe he has his hand on them in such a powerful way because there are only 8 million Jews living in Israel. How big do you think their army is, their military? If they only have 8 million Jews, how big a military do you think they have? It's a small one. It's a very small one. And there are hundreds of millions of people, enemies around them that hate them, that want them to be destroyed. And all of them have fallen. Everyone who has attacked Israel has failed miserably. Even in the 1967 war. When Egypt said, we're going to come out against Israel. And so did Jordan, so did Iraq, and so did Syria. And Israel won that war in 6 days. When have we ever won a war in 6 days? How could Israel beat all those nations in 6 days? Only the hand of God. That's what you have in the book of Esther. God is behind the scenes preserving the Jews. God did not want the Jews to be annihilated and killed. God loves the Jewish people. God wants the Jews to be saved. We need to pray for Israel. Don't let anti-Semitism be alive and well in your life. Many people down the Jews, make fun of the Jews. Listen, those were God's first chosen people. And he done a wonderful work through them. And I think Romans 11 says God has something in store in the future when the Jews will come to faith in Jesus. I think that will happen if we pray. I think if we pray as Paul prayed for them to come to know Jesus Christ, they will have their eyes open. So there's lots of people that we can be praying for. So think about our brothers and sisters in Christ. Think about the lost. Think about sending laborers into the harvest. And think about the Jews coming to faith. That would be the most incredible thing in the world. That would really thrill my soul to see Israel come to believe in the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And so I want to encourage you, be engaged in the ministry of intercessory prayer. We need God. We are helpless without Him. We can do nothing ourselves. We need the power of God at work in our lives, and the only way you get that is through prayer. God is not going to just infuse you with power. He ain't going to do it. Ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened. If you don't ask, seek, or knock, you're not going to get help from God. God is not going to just barge into our life and say, I want to do this and I want to do that. No, we need to pray and ask God to do these things. And so this morning, I hope that you will leave this place and you will start praying like you've never prayed for before, that you will pray for the lost, pray for laborers, the inner harvest, pray for the Jews, pray for your brothers and sisters, pray for the church all over the world. You know, right now, I don't know if you know about it or not, but they are crucifying Christians in Syria. Did you hear about that? They are crucifying Christians in Syria. Your brothers and sisters are being murdered, being hung on a cross in Syria. Pray for them. Lift them up. Ask God to protect them. And so this morning, if you need to respond, maybe you've been negligent. Maybe you haven't been praying like you should. If you're not, then I hope today that will change in your life. Maybe you've got stuff going on in your life that's hard, it's difficult, and you just can't bear it no more. Well, come and ask for help. Come and let God be involved in your life, because He can help you get through whatever you're going through in life. If you don't know Christ, you've never come to Him in faith and repentance and to be baptized. I hope this morning you will think about that. We're going to sing a song, and as we sing this song, it's to encourage you to get up and come forward and ask for help. So come as we sing.